If you came hoping for some kind of New Year's resolution sermon or a reflection on 2017, I'm going to disappoint you. Like, that's not what's happening this morning. But I was thinking about the past season we just came out of, Christmas season. And it's the one religious holiday we spend like a whole month as a culture like rejoicing in and celebrating. And as a church, we make a really big deal of God coming to earth to save us. And I was thinking, if there was ever a week during the year which we as a group would do a really good job of obeying God, it would be this week. We have so much motivation. We've been filled for a month. But what I'm about to say might actually be a little too true for many of us, because think about maybe some of the things that happened this week. You gossiped about a friend or a family member or an enemy. You once again looked at pornography. You yelled at your spouse. You lied for selfish gain. You were filled with lust for material things and you indulged yourself. Maybe you neglected your family. You denied a person who is in need. Or maybe the one that really stings is God gave you an opportunity to maybe even share your faith and you took a hard pass. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. We should have been maybe more encouraged to be walking faithfully with the Lord, but it doesn't always turn out that way. And why does that happen? Like, that's the real question. Why do we do these things? Well, a simple answer would be to say, well, because we're human. Another way to think about it is because when temptation came to our door, we caved. We gave in. We didn't combat maybe these ungodly desires with a greater love. And it's not because we didn't want to, but maybe it's just because fighting temptation is hard. I know that's not a newsflash to us, but fighting temptation is hard. And you think about it, temptation is everywhere in our culture. And temptation also is something our culture actually celebrates. So if we were to do it, the culture wouldn't bat an eye. So it's easy to fall into temptation. All that being said, in 2017 or going into 2018, the reality still is the same. God still calls his church to be holy as he is holy and to advance his kingdom. Now that, no doubt, is a difficult task. That's a difficult undertaking. And our passage this morning does a really good job of reassuring us that this is possible. It does a really good job of reassuring us that we can be faithful. We can fight temptation. We can defeat it. So if you would, open your Bible to page 957 if you're using a pew Bible, or to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to be looking at two very brief verses. But I believe that this passage is both really challenging and also extremely refreshing all at the same time, as it would help us in our fight for godliness in our everyday life. So read along with me as I read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and ask that you would be our teacher. We are confident that we do not need my words or human wisdom, but we need a divine word. We need you to speak to our hearts, because it is your word and your spirit that changes us. So we invite you to be here with us now and make us more like your son. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. These two verses are really part of this passage where Paul is giving pastoral advice. And he's kind of talking to all of us at the same time, but he's talking to two different types of people. The first type of person he's talking to are those of us who are just comfortable. This is the type of person who thinks that they're doing well. In this passage, verse 12, it says, they think that they stand. They think that they're doing okay. And Paul says, don't be so comfortable. And then the other type of person Paul is giving pastoral advice to is the person who is uncomfortable. The person who may feel beat up by sin, that they feel powerless against temptation. And to that person, Paul says, you need to feel more comfortable. You need to have more hope. You need to be encouraged. So this morning, we're going to look at the caution that Paul prescribes in verse 12, the caution, then the comfort that he offers in verse 13, and then for our final point, we're going to talk about the fight or the combat that Paul prescribes for us. So it's three very simple points: caution, comfort, and combat. So let's get started here with caution. If you just look at verse 12 and you just strip it down for what it is, it's pretty simple. It's a warning. It's a warning for all of us. It's a warning, and its simple message is this: don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. Verse 12 is screaming at us, if you think that you're okay, like if you've been going through your life day to day, week to week, month to month, pretty comfortable, something's probably wrong. If you think you're standing firm, you're probably in really great danger. That's why he says, be careful lest you fall. The word stand there in that word means to feel safe in the Christian life. I don't know if that describes you. You would never say that. But if we were to evaluate our own lives, how many of us are just going through the day not even really thinking about the spiritual warfare that's going on in our own hearts? And I'm not talking about this idea of, like, he's saying don't be too comfortable. I'm not talking about assurance of salvation. I'm talking about being too comfortable in our fight against sin, in our pursuit of holiness. Here's the question. Why do we become so satisfied? Or why do we become stagnant in our pursuit of Jesus sometimes? Or this fight against temptation or sin? Perhaps it's because we think that we're okay, that we're fine. Like maybe we've reached some level of sanctification that we're comfortable with. I mean, all the big things that are really bad, that people would call us out on, those things are gone. And to be frank, we've kind of moved on past the days when we were really serious about attacking the sin in our life. And what we've really moved on to now is going back to some of the things that we were doing before Jesus, perhaps. Like building our own life, our career, our status, our bank accounts, collecting nice things. Or perhaps this is it. We have some warped view of godliness. We don't think that fighting sin and temptation and becoming more obedient and like Jesus is what it means to be godly. Maybe we neglect those things because what we really think it means to be godly is to know more theology or more doctrine or to get into a church office or have recognition. I think if we just start and we stop for a second, we just have to admit this. We all get here, don't we? We all get to a point where we're stagnant. We all get to a point where we feel apathetic. We have a tendency to want to just be standing. And this becomes the true statement. Watching over my life and my doctrine, not that important, at least compared to other things. And the reason we do that is because we're not listening to warnings like these we see in verse 12. We don't hear, be careful if you think you're standing, lest you fall. And Paul is warning us to do that because when we're doing this, when we think we're standing or we're too comfortable, we're actively denying at least two things that are true, two things that are crucial when it comes to even fighting temptation. The first one is that we are naive or denying the fact that temptation is powerful. And the second thing is that we're weak. We deny the fact that temptation is powerful and that we're weak. Let's just take 1 minute to consider those two things for a second. Temptation is powerful. If you've ever, even for a moment, for 2 minutes, tried to fight temptation, you know that it's powerful. It's self-evident in a lot of ways. You know how alluring sin is. You know how enticing it can be. It is desirable. It looks so tasty. We want it. And it promises so much. And it is just so hard sometimes to say no, isn't it? It's just difficult. And our temptation, along with our enemy, is just deceptive. They do a good job of deceiving us. The devil is a persuader. Peter says that the devil is like a roaring lion going to and fro, looking for people to devour. And temptation is his tool. And the whole world seemingly is set up to his liking and to our detriment. But when we think of temptation, we probably need to recalibrate a little bit. Temptation is an intruder. An intruder into your life. But we don't see temptation as an intruder because we're deceived. We don't see it as a bad thing. Let me just put it this way. If you woke up in the middle of a night and an intruder was in your house trying to rob you of everything good and valuable about your life and then wants to kill you, would you be like, oh, please come in? That sounds great. No, you wouldn't. Like, that's crazy talk. We would never do that. But that's what we do with temptation. Temptation enters our home, and we have this thing like we buddy up to it. We don't think that it's there to kill us and rob us of everything good in our life. But that's what it is. It is dangerous. And temptation is powerful. And the enemy uses all of these things. He twists God's words. He messes with our minds. He makes us desire things that are deadly. We end up calling things that are good evil and things that are evil good. And then we are just hit by this tidal wave of temptation, and we're just swept away before we even know what happens. Temptation is powerful. And the other thing about it is, we even read earlier, it is always attacking. It is relentless, and we are too comfortable. Temptation is powerful, and the other thing it does is it feeds on our weakness. And we have many weaknesses, and we shouldn't feel comfortable because we're not that strong, if we're honest. Like, I'm not trying to put you down or put myself down. It's just like kind of like a self-evaluation. We have weaknesses, and perhaps our biggest weakness is that we're complicit in our own downfall. Many times we don't even fight. How many times have you fallen into sin and thought, after it was over, like, I didn't even think about it. I didn't even fight for a second. Or maybe sometimes we fight, but we fight in our own strength, and so it ends up just being very short-lived. And, you know, maybe our weakness is that we're just quick to fold the tent. Like, if it gets hard, the wind starts blowing, we just fold down. Because it just gets hard. And there may be many other reasons. Like, I don't know, maybe we don't think sin is that dangerous or destructive or that bad. Or we're just not really that interested in holiness. That's probably part of the self-diagnosis as well. But then there's some of us who really want this, but in some ways we may be just ill-equipped to fight against sin with God's power in God's ways. But either way, Paul takes all of us who feel too comfortable at times, and he warns us not to feel too comfortable, but to watch out lest we fall. So if the message of caution is don't trust yourself, well, the message of the next point, comfort, is you can trust God. You can trust God. That's what verse 13 is about. And now in this point, I think there's at least three bits of comfort we get from verse 13. Well, there's probably five, but I need to get to the third point, so we're just going to do three of them. But the reality is there is a lot going on here. There's at least three bits of comfort in verse 13 that are there for us who feel uncomfortable, who feel like beat up by sin. Like, you really feel the weight of how you've given into temptation in the past, and you feel guilty, and you feel hopeless, and you think the next time it comes, I don't have a prayer. I can't defeat it. Paul comes with comfort here in verse 13 for us. The first bit of comfort is in that very first line of verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The first thing you need to realize is you are not alone. You are not alone. Your struggles are not just yours. It's not even close. We all share these things. All of us struggle. And we all struggle in the same ways. You may think, I struggle in ways that no one else does. I promise you someone else does. It would be very likely we all struggle with a lot of the same things. Like, we have tons of overlap. Let me give you an example. I've been doing small groups for like 18 years of my life, almost half my life. And every so often, every year, every semester, there's a man in one of those groups who musters up the courage to confess something, some sin that he is dealing with, that he really has to reveal something and risk something. And the moment he lays it out there, in 18 years, you know what I literally have heard every time without one exception? Me too. They lived in fear, maybe sometimes for years, to say these things. And the moment they open their mouth, they say, hear from other people, me too. Why is that? Because it's common. It's universal. Our temptation is not unique or foreign. And the fact is that we all falter at different points, and we do it in similar ways. Now, if you're made to feel ashamed or alone in that, I'm sorry. Like, that is not how it should be. As the body of Christ, we should put our arms around you and say, me too, but we have a great Savior. These temptations are not foreign to us, but the other thing is they're not foreign to Jesus either. He faced down every type of temptation you will ever face. And he faced it down and defeated it. And he did it all day, every day of his life. And unlike us, Jesus knows the full weight of temptation. We probably haven't even experienced the full weight of temptation because we give in. Jesus experienced the full weight of every temptation. He knows how hard it is to resist, and he resisted. He faced it down, and so he can relate to you. When it's hard for you, Jesus can look you in the eye and say, I understand. Jesus was constantly under attack. In fact, by Satan himself, many times. So not only can we know that Jesus can relate to us in our sins, but here's one of the things that we can take away by looking to him. But not just by looking to Jesus, but even looking to other believers. Here's one other thing you can take by the fact that no temptation is seized you except what is common to man. You can look to Jesus and to other Christians throughout history, even in this room right now, and you can learn one thing. These temptations do not own you. They don't have victory over you. You can actually, in the power of the Spirit and in Christ, defeat them. Because for centuries, Christians have been defeating every type of sin. Jesus defeated every type of sin. Victory is possible. You are not alone or defeated or hopeless. That's the first bit of comfort that we get. The second bit of comfort comes in the second line of verse 13 when it says, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, that he's going to provide a way out for you, or a way of escape. Another way to say this would be to say, God is sovereign over your temptations. God is sovereign over your temptations. Think about what it says. It says our temptations, if you look at verse 13, our temptations are limited. They are limited in their power. They are limited by God's design. Quite literally, there is not a single temptation you will ever face in your whole life that has the capacity to overcome you in Jesus. You hear that? Like, that is great news. Like, there is not one temptation by God's design that has the capacity to overcome you, because he's giving you a way out. He's giving you a way of escape. Not one time in your life will you face that. And that is good to know. That is really good to know. And it's really great to know also that we're cared for. God is so involved in this that he reduces the power of temptations to suit you. It's tailored to you. He fixes the boundaries of temptation. And he designs it so that you can win. It's a fixed game. Like, you can win every time. I love those games. I'm competitive as all get out, and I love to win. You know what? I wish I loved to win more against sin than I do. It's a fixed game. If we only trusted it, we would endure and persevere so much more. Consider this for a second. If you, for some reason, got detained into a prison camp in war, and you learned that you are viciously going to be interrogated, and they're going to inflict pain on you day after day after day with no end in sight until you spill the beans, you give up the information that is so important, and it's not going to stop until you cave. There's no end in sight. And at the same time, also know that they're whispering in your ear, if you would just give in, you could enjoy freedom and luxury. We would take care of you. How would you do in that situation? Like, forever. Like, that's day after day. How would you do in that situation? That would be difficult. That's an almost impossible burden to bear. But what if we switched it just a little bit, or maybe a lot? What if you knew that all of this that was just said to you cannot last for more than 24 hours? What if it was just said to you could also be done with other people? What if you were also told that literally thousands and thousands of people have been in your spot and they all made it? How would you feel then? Do you think you could do that? Absolutely you could. I could almost endure anything for a day, right? At least I think I can. Probably not, but we would look at that situation very differently because that's a fixed game. That is something where we would know the end result. That is verse 13. That is verse 13. That is the real truth. All temptation can be endured because God has designed it to be overcome in the Spirit and in Christ. That is comforting. That is encouraging. At this point, you should start to be feeling a little more optimistic going into your week. last bit of comfort that comes from this verse is those words, God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful to provide a way out for us every time. Perhaps you feel trapped, like you can't defeat the sin that you deal with. You can't defeat gossip. You literally open your mouth all the time. Or you can't defeat materialism. Or you can't defeat the constant comparison or lust or racism or selfishness. And you feel trapped and like you're not strong enough. That's a lie. It's a lie the enemy would want you to believe, and it's a lie because that's nowhere in this passage. You get the exact opposite message. God literally says that there is always, always a way of escape. Every time. God is not only faithful to provide a way out, but here's the greater news. God is faithful in that he is with you. He is with us in temptation. He is not looking down from his throne, arms crossed, waiting and watching to see how you're going to screw this one up, and then ready to wag his finger at you when you messed up one more time. That is not how he approaches us. He stooped down to us to be with us, to help us. God is not absent or far. God is with us. And we do need to realize, Jesus went through everything he did, even defeated all this sin and temptation, so that you would not have to be alone. So that he could bear this with you every day, all day long. And he is with you, and he promises to be with you. So you might ask the question, well, how is God with me? Like, practically speaking, like, I hear that, sounds good, but how is God with me? Well, let's just go each person of the Godhead for just a second and hit on a few things. Because he is with us fighting in temptation. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is with us, leading us into truth. That's what he does. He's constantly comforting us. He's testifying to our spirit that we are God's children. He's constantly convicting us, telling us what is not pleasing to God. And one of the great things is he is carrying our prayers to the throne room of God. That's just this, what the Spirit's doing. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is with us. He is helping us through the intercession. His own prayers are being prayed on our behalf. Jesus is going to the Father on our behalf, asking him to help us, to strengthen us, to give us courage, to give us boldness, to give us ability to recognize what we have. And every time we are tempted, we have the ability to cast our eyes on Jesus and see the perfect example of one who didn't give in, one that can teach you how to defeat sin. You can do as he does, and you can learn not just to defeat sin, but you can take courage and comfort, knowing that, one, it can be done, but also you can take great satisfaction in knowing this, and when I am faithful and when I do walk with Christ and I don't give into temptation, there is great satisfaction and there is great reward, because Jesus had full joy in the Father and he was greatly rewarded, and that is also there for us. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father, we've hit on this many ways already, he is sovereignly orchestrating all the circumstances of our lives to make sure nothing is too much for us. He's always making sure that we have a way out. And he's ensuring that his children are always cared for. So we're never alone in any of this. God is faithful. He is with us and he makes a way. That's the good news. I would be wrong to say there's not some bad news here. And it's not bad news from God. It's bad news on our side. Here's the hard part. We may not like the way of escape. We may not like the way out. The way God has designed for us to get out from under temptation or sin, we don't want it. Let me give you some examples. Perhaps your way out of addiction to pornography is through accountability, perhaps. But that would require you telling someone, and you want no part of that way of escape. That's too much. Not going to do it. Perhaps your way out of materialism or selfishness, perhaps, is to sell your vacation home and give that away. Perhaps. But that's off the table. I can't do that. Some other way. Perhaps your way out of neglecting your family is to start giving up some of your hobbies. God, I'd rather a different way. I don't want to do that. But give me something else. We don't like this. Sometimes we don't want the way of escape because we really like our pet sin. Like, that's just the bottom line. And this is where the fight is. This is where the fight is. We simply have to fight and employ the full armor of God when we feel that. If God offers us a way out, we want to take it. So, just to recap, remember the first bit. Temptation, no temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. You're not alone, and victory is possible. The second thing is, you'll never face a temptation you can't defeat in Christ. And lastly, God is faithful. There's always a way out, and he's always with you, enabling you to win, giving you everything needed for godliness. So be encouraged and be comforted. If you feel as though you can't defeat temptation or you're overcome by your past, you can win, and you will win. So caution, comfort, and the last thing is combat. The last point is combat. Well, because one, it's a third C, and it's one word, it fits really great with alliteration and for sermon points and stuff like that. But it's mainly because of this. It's because we're supposed to fight. To escape the tentacles of temptation and to actually endure, God wants us to go to war with our sin and with temptation. This is not a thing where we just try a little harder. This is spiritual warfare. One person, this is a fist fight. Our nose is going to get bloodied, and it's going to be a struggle, and it's going to be painful much of the time. And just another moment of honesty, if we're honest, like, spiritual warfare is probably just something that completely foreign to us because we don't engage with it that much. We don't know how to do it. And I think most of us probably falter because we don't know what it takes. And to be honest, sometimes we haven't had great role models in our families or in our churches even of how to go to war with sin and have victory, to really put out there and show what it takes to actually defeat sin. You do know at one point in time, people thought it was humanly impossible to break a 4-minute mile, right? And then someone went and did it. And you know what happened after that? A bunch of people went and did it. Spiritual warfare can be that way sometimes, but we kind of need to know what it looks like. John Piper uses this parable to illustrate what it looks like fighting sin and spiritual warfare. And you can substitute any sin for this illustration. But the one he uses is internet pornography and how it is applied to temptation. And I'd like to share it with you, and I may stray off of it a little bit here or there, but let me paint the picture. In this parable, there are three men who stand on the pit of temptation, which is lewdness and sin connected to internet pornography in this situation. And around them, or coming out of the pit, are three ropes. And this rope is then tied around their waist. And this rope is not just a normal rope. It's actually more like a cord. It's pretty thin, and it has 100-pound test. So if you're used to fishing, you know what that means. But the idea is that at 100 pounds, it would snap. Well, all these men are about to be tempted by this temptation of internet pornography, and the enemy will try to pull them down into the pit. And the first man is up, and he is about to be tempted, and he looks at the pit, he looks at the temptation, and it is exciting, and it is alluring, but at the same time, he knows that it's deadly. And so the temptation begins, 5 pounds, pulling him down, and actually, it's not even hard. 5 pounds, nothing. And then it's 10 pounds, and then 15 pounds. Now he's resisting, and he's actually fighting back. Then it hits 20 pounds. Then 25 pounds. Now he's having to dig his heels in. And he's having to do it with all of his might at 25 pounds. But then it doesn't stop. 30 pounds. 35 pounds. It keeps going. And now the rope starts to squeeze around him. And it's starting to hurt. Like, bad. And he knows, like, it's not going to stop. I'm only at 30. So he just throws his hands up and jumps in. Click goes the mouse on the computer. The second man, he is now tempted. He's being pulled. 5 pounds, not a problem. 10, 15 pounds. Now he's starting to have to resist, and it's a fight. 20, 25 pounds, and he also has to dig his heels in, and he has to dig in with all of his might. 30 pounds, 35 pounds, and the rope is squeezing around him, and he's, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not. 35 pounds, and the rope starts to squeeze even harder, and it gets worse because it just went to 40. And the 45, and it's not stopping, it's going 50, 55. And now he's screaming. and it's getting hard to breathe, and the rope is just wrenching down around him, around his stomach, and the pain feels unbearable. And then 60 pounds, and he just gives in. He can't. He just can't. Not anymore. He gives in and he resists. Click. Then there's the third man. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 pounds of pressure, and he's resisting. He's fighting 35, 40. And now the rope is also wrenching down on him, and he says, no, I'm going to fight back. And then it just all doubles down on him. It just jumps straight to 50. And then to 60, and it's harder and harder. He can't breathe, and the rope is squeezing around his stomach, and the pain is barely bearable, and all he wants is some reprieve. And then 70 pounds hits him, and he's never felt anything like it in his whole life. 70 pounds, and he's starting to slip and be dragged into the pit, and he's literally crawling, digging his nails into the dirt, trying to resist. And he cries out for help. And he reaches out, as Piper says, for a branch that is seemingly cross-shaped. And as he grabs onto it, he just looks out past the pit. And there he sees his wife, going about her daily business, trusting him. And next to her are his kids, who admire him, playing. And he looks past them, and he sees Jesus, with his own gashes on his side. And he sees Jesus with two hands raised in the air, fists clenched, smiling because he's so proud of him. Then, filled with passion, this man is convinced he's going to hold fast. And he only thought 70 hurt. 75 was nothing like nothing he'd ever felt. 80. And now the rope is just cutting into his side. It's just shredding his flesh. And the pain is stabbing. And it's 90, 95. And at this point, the man is just weeping, clinging to anything and everything. And then 100 pounds and the rope snaps. No click. That is spiritual warfare. That's what it looks like. The enemy does not play games with you. He will go to any level to destroy you. We have to be ready to fight. And God always makes a way. John Piper, at that point, he looks out at the crowd and he says it very passionately. He says, do I have any soldiers in here? Does anyone in this room have blood on his shirt? Does anyone in here have any scars on his side? Or do you not know the power of temptation because you just jump in all the time? It's very powerful, and he says it very well. But I guess it's at our turn to ask us as FPC, consider your sin, your temptation, whatever it may be. You have to ask the question, will you bleed? Will you bleed? Are you bleeding? Will you fight to be like Jesus? Will you fight for your joy? That's just you. Will you fight for each other? James 5 says that we can save each other by helping restore those who have fallen or struggle. I want to talk to the older men in this room for just a second. Can we see blood on your shirt right now? Like if it was visible, would we see blood on your shirt? Will you lift up your shirt and show us your scars? Will you show the younger men in this congregation your scars? Will you tell the story of what it was like to have to defeat that temptation and that sin in the battle that it was? Or will you just kind of be like the rest of the world who wants to judge these younger men and shame them and give up on them? We will have to also model this for our children. Talk to mothers for a second. Can you show your daughters your bloody shirts from your teenage years? Can you show your daughters the bloody shirts you got because you resisted gossip and immodesty and sexual compromise? Do you have a scar that you can tell them a story about? It's you, it's each other, it's our kids, but it's also the world. Will you bleed for the world? The world desperately needs a better way. Colossians 1:24 says that we make up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We will need to bleed, suffer, and fight and show them that. We need to show them that the life would, that God would want us to have. Will you love your neighbor like this? Will you show them the more excellent way? Will you shine like stars in darkness? Because I promise you, if you live this way, your life will be attractive and appealing. Will you fight to be holy, to be more like Jesus? And the reason I ask you that is because Jesus did. He actually bled for us. He bled so that you could be like him, so that you could have victory over sin, so that you might be right with him, so that sin would have no power over you. He did that so you can win. Jesus defeated every sin and temptation because he was actually pulled down into the pit of hell, and his body was destroyed, so none of that would have to be true for us. That is good news, and Jesus still to this day bears the scars, and they have a message. The message is you don't have to lose. You can win. I've already won. The game is fixed. I'm here for you. I'll do anything. He has conquered the power of sin and the grave for you. Now, I know that there are people here who don't know Christ. Maybe you're here investigating Christ, or you got brought here by someone else. I just want to be honest with you for just a second. If you don't know Christ, you're stuck in a sin cycle, and the end of that cycle is misery. And it doesn't have to be that way. You can be delivered and made right with God. Jesus stands ready to save you if you come to him and put your trust and faith in him. But for all of us, at the end of the day, Jesus and the reward that he offers is going to be the only motivation. The only motivation that's ever going to really carry you through defeating temptation and sin. That's the only thing that's actually going to do it. The power is in the gospel. The power is in who you cling to, who you look to, who you trust in to fight. Not just your effort. But I will be careful to say this. There are some people who can tell you your effort is not important. And in fact, it is true. Like, there is no victory without Jesus. God does the work. But I will also tell you the absolute truth, that there will never be victory without effort, without this struggle, without this fight. So get your fist up, put your chin down, get ready for a fist fight, because it happens all day, every day. That might be the part they didn't sell you on when they told you you need to come to Jesus and be a Christian. But it's because we're fighting for joy. We're fighting for the life that Christ promised us, life to the full. So how do you wrap all this up into one ball of application, right? It's like, how do I fight? There's lots of ways to fight. In your bulletin right now, there's something called, in the announcements, there's something called a fighter verse. Like, it's going to be in that bulletin from now on. Every week, there's going to be a fighter verse. It's Scripture. One of the ways that you can fight temptation and sin is with Scripture. Not just Scripture memory, which that verse is there to do Scripture memory so you can claim God's promises while being tempted, but Bible intake altogether, that you would be thinking God's thoughts. Another way is, maybe you should start here. Know God's grace. Grace is going to be the thing that's going to help you fight. Because you know what? When you fail, and you do, you can come, repent, and know that you are forgiven. And at that point, it is the love that God gave you in forgiveness at that very moment that's going to motivate you to love him back and say no to sin the next time. Prayer, we already mentioned it here. Praying, Andy mentioned it in his pastoral prayer. We need to pray for help in the moment. Pray for wisdom, pray for strength. Like, you have no idea what to do, just start praying. You need to find people who will help you, who won't give up on you, who will speak truth to you and hold you accountable. Find someone. And one other one here is, I want you to commit. I want myself to commit. Commit to never giving up. If you falter, if you get knocked down, get back up, keep fighting, don't stop. We need to toughen up. We need to remember that there's always a way out and that we can endure and that we're not going to give up. Commit to fighting this way, to snapping the rope and enjoying the feelings of victory. And the last thing for you guys to walk out of here with today is this. I want you to pick a fight. Not with your spouse or someone on the street, but with your sin. Because if I said, what is that one sin in your life that really needs to go away? Everyone has an answer. I want you to pick a fight with it this week. Focus your attention on it. Bring the word of God to bear on it. Bring other people in, but pick a fight with that sin this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, and that we know that even every millisecond that we endure and persevere, that it is building for us a peculiar kind of glory that we will get. And Lord, help us to know that the fight is worth it, that we would gain Christ in the reward and the pleasure and the joy. Lord, give us eyes to see when we are possibly deceived, but help us to always desire to love you back in word, thought, and deed. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please stand for our closing hymn of response, In Christ Alone?